Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. No. In whichever circles you go, when we say praise the Lord, we praise Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's worthy of praise. You know, I don't know why the bishop is trying to call me out. I'm still a young man. Caleb was 85 and him say I was still ready. Amen. And I'm a long way from 85. It is good to be here. Thank you, Bishop, for inviting me. And my prayer is that God, through His word, will bless the church. Amen. Amen. We're living in difficult times in Jamaica, don't it? But God remains God. You know, I was thinking how sometimes, you know, we sometimes see how difficult things are when you go to the traffic light. I comment to people that when you go to the traffic light nowadays, you see some people begging and some people selling. And sometimes you can't quite figure out if the person selling is selling or begging. But my reading is that sometimes when they see how easy the beggars get money, they probably say to themselves, it's better me just beg. But, you know, I saw something recently where somebody was selling cats. Yes, cats. Not at a stoplight. That would be tricky. And went to a prospective customer and said, you know, buy a cat from me. And the lady said, no, I don't need any cats. I don't need any cats. I don't have any rats. I don't need any cats. And the gentleman said to her, you know, no man, just take the cat for now. I will deliver the rat later. Yes. It's a desperate times call for desperate measures. Good morning, everybody. I'm here to talk about the Word of God. Pastor has gotten me, I told Pastor I got me into a tie. Because if you know Christian Life Fellowship, we have some challenges, Pastor. But I even carried my jacket, praise God. It was intended to cover the seat. Praise God. You know, I've been a Christian since I was in high school over 40 years ago. Praise the Lord. And one of the things I've noticed in the 40 odd years is how easily my heart can stray from the path that God has laid out for me. I know I'm not alone, but I'm not asking for confession. And I reflected on it. Why? Why is it that the heart so easily strays? Or is tempted to stray, I should say. And I conclude that the main reason is that very often, you know, there's a lot of reasons can be there, but the main reason is that experience don't match expectation. Anybody understand that? You go through life and you have some expectations, and when you come to Christ, your expectations turn up. Especially depending on how the gospel was proclaimed to you. And as you go on, you find that sometimes it don't quite match up. And you can get discouraged. Discouragement can come also unexpectedly and can lead us into all sorts of trouble. I consider the mighty prophet Elijah. This man of God, this great man of God, had just humiliated and destroyed the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. And the wife of Ahab the king, Jezebel, what a name. Thousands of years later, we know that if anybody named Jezebel, stay far from her. Right? And Jezebel, the queen, sent a message to this man of God who had just slaughtered 450 of our prophets. And she said to him, say, if by this time tomorrow, me no do to you what you do to them, me no name Jezebel. And you would think this mighty man of God would say, but Cushy, bright she bright. What did the mighty man of God do? Put his foot in his hand and bolt. Not even Usain could catch him. And you said to yourself, how could this mighty man of God flip so easily? Such is the nature of the flesh. But you know, I listened to a number of the songs that as the worship team was singing the first part, and I noticed that a lot of the songs are meant to stir up the spirit. I noticed to inspire the spirit to press. And I said to myself, that's very interesting. Because my word, what I want to share with you today, I want to encourage you not to give in to discouragement, but to know that God is faithful, that he knows what he's doing, and we can trust him at all times. Turn to the person beside you. Tell them that God is faithful. Tell them that God is not an idiot. He knows what he's doing. We will trust him at all times. Tell your neighbor, trust God all the time. All the time. Hallelujah. I want to encourage us this morning to keep our eyes straight ahead. Focus on the prize. Can we bow our heads? Almighty God, pray that the words that I speak and the thoughts that go through my mind will be acceptable in your sight. I pray that your words will go out and bear fruit. They will not return empty, but will accomplish your divine purpose in this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to know if you could look with me at Exodus 13. I want to draw an example from the situation in Exodus. Most of us should know the story that Israel as a nation, when they went to Egypt, 70 out of them went down, right? And they didn't go there as slaves. They went there because of famine. And you may know that Joseph had been exalted in Egypt, and that through Joseph, God moved to save the then known world from famine. But the scripture itself tells us that in the course of time, a new Pharaoh has come up, and nobody never know who is Joseph. They forgot what was accomplished. And as the nation of Israel prospered in Egypt, the Egyptians were afraid of them. And so they decided to enslave them. And so Israel in Egypt was enslaved for hundreds of years. They were terrorized. And the scripture tells us in Exodus that the first verse of Exodus said God heard their cry. And you know who he sent to deliver them, right? Moses. We know about the 10 plagues. And remember, the last one was the plague on the firstborn. And up to this point, Pharaoh refused to let them go. The Israelites were an economic necessity. It's a similar thing to how in the Caribbean, Africans were enslaved. And when, for example, in Haiti, There was emancipation. Haiti had to pay back France money. Can you believe that? Because the slaves were an economic necessity. In Jamaica, the plantation owners were paid money to compensate for their loss of slaves. Did we know that? The slaves were paid zero. And if you think we have a squatting problem now, that's where it's coming from. Slaves were left to wander. And slaves in Jamaica settled anywhere there was available land on the borders. You notice that people tend to squat Gully Bank, marginal land. That's where it's coming from. God moved on the hearts of churches to set up free villages. That's why I saw a study recently that said that they were trying to understand the strength of the church in Jamaica, and they said that when they did this study, they found that the church set up free villages, markets, school, hospital, credit union, what else? So it's hell to dislodge the church from Jamaica. The church is in the backbone of the country. That's our history. But when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, can you imagine the sense of excitement? What do you think people were feeling? They were marching out. They said the Egyptians gave them a whole heap of jewelry and clothing and things. You can imagine the sense of, you know, victory. How would you feel? Excitement. We're going to our homeland. And they said even a lot of Egyptians were with them, a lot of foreigners, because they saw the hand of God as he humiliated the gods of Egypt. Hallelujah. You see, some of us will say, "Well, oh, God could have done that to the firstborn," but you understand, the gods of Egypt were supposed to protect the firstborn. If they can't protect them from the God of Israel, they are not gods. God alone. Amen? These Israelites were ready to take on all comers. Because they saw what God do. Our God to the Egyptians. We're bad. But God, you know, thank God for God. God is not fooled by our emotions, you know. You know that? Those of you who grow children know that a little child can make you a promise. I'm not going to do it again, Mom. Honest, I'm not going to do it again. And by tomorrow. Because when you have the belt hanging, emotions run high, you know. Yes, man. God is not fooled by our emotions. And so we look on Exodus 13. From verse 17, it says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said, 'The people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war.'" What did God say? These people go and change their mind and go back to Egypt. Remember, they're coming out of slavery, you know. You would say to yourself, "No, sir. Me? Go back there, sir. Them the wicked people?" No. But he said, if they face war, they will return. They will change their minds. So he led them around toward the Red Sea. So instead of going north towards Canaan, they went what? South. Into the desert. He led them along the road of the wilderness. And the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. Moses, it said, took the bones of Joseph with him. But verse 20 says, they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. It said, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night, so that they could travel day or night. Verse 22 says, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a journey like that? You have right in front of you the evidence of the power and the might of a supernatural God. In front of you, behind you, you are supposed to be stirred up and ready. But God said, I'm not going to send them that way because they will get discouraged and want to go back to Egypt. I want to take us to chapter 14. But I want to make a point here that God knows how we stay. God knows you and I better than you and I know ourselves. Isn't that so? So chapter 14, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea. You must camp in front of Baal Zephon, facing it by the sea. Listen to verse 3. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. So God not only knows you and I, he knows our enemy. He knows how our enemy thinks. So when God directs us, he knows what he's doing. You understand? He knows our enemy. So when if the Lord tell you to go this way, he's not just random. He knows that if you go that way, the enemy is going to come that way and do you something. So God knows us, but him don't just know us, he knows our enemy. Amen. Further, he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. So the Israelites did it. So God knows the enemy, and in fact, he pushed the enemy a little further, hardened him a little more, because God's intention was to do something powerful. Since God knows where he's taking us and he knows how to get us there. He could have taken them by the road. There was a trade route. It would have taken, I'm told, it to take about less than 2 weeks. 11 days. But some of us walk slow. Right? Within 2 weeks they would have reached Canaan. But they would have met war. And they weren't really ready for war. So God sent them into the desert. We're moving on. In Exodus 14 again, we see verse 10 to verse 14. It says, as Pharaoh approached, because Pharaoh took hundreds of chariots, and that is like the tank in those days, and he's coming after them and a whole heap of soldiers. And when the Israelites looked up, verse 10, and saw the Egyptians coming after them, you remember how excited they were to leave Egypt? You remember? Pure excitement and nothing. Listen to what they said. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. And then guess who they turn on? Moses. So when somebody says, boy, I feel like Moses, this is what I mean. Because 1 minute the people them love you, and the next minute they're ready to beat. Them say, Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. These are the same people who were crying out for the pressure that the Egyptians had them under. Sometimes, when we trouble take we, the past begins to look enticing. So it never so bad, you know. When I was in sin and suffering, it never so bad. And they turn on Moses and say, "What happened? You carry us out here to bury us without name tag?" Because when they bury in a desert, no matter if they even put something to mark the spot, it's not going to stay. How easy it is for the hearts of men to switch from victory and excitement to the other way. The same God who delivers us can become the villain tomorrow. These people at least talk what was in them heart. But you know, Pastor, sometimes we don't talk, you know. Sometimes it is only in times of ministry we discover that people have up God. You know, people can't have up God. You can't have up God, you know. Blame him for what happened. Look how me keep myself. Look how me do good and thing. I make this happen. God wicked. But I don't say it with my mouth. But something, what is in the heart, Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes we can keep our words, but our actions betray us. The attitude of the heart. I want to point you to verse 19, because it says, the angel of God, who was going in front of the Israelite forces, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. It came between the Egyptian and the Israelite forces. The cloud was there in the darkness, yet it lit up the night. So neither group came near the other all night long. So the same cloud is there, and on the side of the Egyptians is darkness. On the side of Israel is light. God remains faithful even when we are not. Thank God for God. Hallelujah. Because if God should follow our mouth, you know, Brother John, the human beings are something, you know, to show the mercy of God. You remember Jesus and the 12 disciples? Jesus walking with these disciples, and you can imagine the amount of time Jesus just hold him head and say, "Give me strength." You know, Jesus come upon the 12 of them, and as him reach up to them, everybody keep quiet. And I'm saying, what are you talking about? And eventually one of them, probably Peter, because you know Peter can't keep him out. Peter said, him say him is the best. And was discussing it. They were having an argument as to which of the 12 of them is the greatest. And you can just imagine the Lord Jesus just said, Father, give me strength. Thank God that he is faithful even when we carry on with foolishness. Aren't you glad? Because don't sometimes we carry on with some real foolishness? We do, you know. But God continues to watch over us. Hallelujah. Verse 31 of chapter 14. What does it say? It said, after the Israelites had gone through on dry ground, you remember? By the way, the whole night, while the cloud is showing darkness to the Egyptians and fire, light to the Israelites, a powerful east wind was blowing all night. And some people say, I wonder if this thing can work. But you know, I don't know how many of you saw a particular section of the bay in Florida during, was it Irma?
where the water was pushed back quite a bit out, and for like about a mile or so the seabed was dry. And now of course if you go and build a house there, you have a problem because the sea planning to come back. So while they're going on, God is pushing back the water the whole night. And it says they were able to walk through on dry land. And verse 31, it says, after the Egyptians now followed them, and they suffered, the entire Egyptian army was destroyed. Verse 31, it says, when Israel saw, verse 30 and 31, that day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and his servant Moses. Hallelujah. When God is glorified, people are blessed. When God gets the glory, his people receive strength. Faith is renewed. You see, God is not just glorifying himself because he wants to pat himself on the shoulder. But when God is exalted, the people rejoice. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to make some points here. The first thing is, as we said, that God knows where he's taking us and how to get there. He's not like us. Some of us want to go to America. But we don't know how to get there. So some people go and buy a visa. Some people go to the part where it's too cold. Some people, we just want to get there. We're not sure how we can get there. But God, when he says, I'm taking you to Canaan, he knows where Canaan is. He knows what Canaan represents. He knows the route that we need to take. He knows it all. God knows where he wants to take you. And he knows how to get you there. Amen? Hallelujah. The second thing is, we say is that God knows us better than we realize. Even better than we do. What does David say in Psalm 139? What does he say? He says, you have known me. David, do we have it? You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Wow. I can't turn around, so I'll just find it here. He says, you understand, you know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. Does that happen to you? People who have children, sometimes you look on the child and say, I know what you're thinking, you know. Don't it? I know what you are thinking. But you could be wrong. I remember I gave my son, when he was about 6 or 7, a spanking for something that he did. And he stood there very upset and proceeded to tell me point by point why I was wrong. And I'm telling you, I remember after listening to him, somewhere during the conversation, I said, Lord have mercy. Him right, you know. I had to apologize to the boy, you know. Yes, man, put him forward in case. About him, he should have done law. But God knows our thoughts. Even, the scriptures say, even before we think it. Hallelujah. He says, you observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me and you placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Saints, I want to tell you, we can take comfort or we can be afraid. We can take comfort because we don't have to hide from God. In fact, it doesn't make sense. It does not even make sense to hide from God. We might as well tell him what go. Come know anyway. In fact, repentance is not informing God what I have done, you know. It is agreeing with him that I have sinned. Hallelujah. God knows you and I better than we know ourselves. God knows that sometimes even his blessings can be our undoing. Do you know that? Sometimes God can bless you with something, my brother, and that can destroy you. So you know what he does? He prepares you to receive it. Now sometimes the preparation rough, you know. You know that? If God is going to make you a multimillionaire, he's going to take you through some things, you know. Because he don't want the millions to mash you up. He wants you to be standing strong and to use it the way he intended. So some people running down money, and when they get the money, they think they have the money, but guess who have who? The money have them. But God prepares us. Some of you looking towards marriage, and God have to carry you through some valley, because God know if him hands some of you to a mister or a miss, them going to change their mind and go back. I'm going to go back to Egypt. Yes. Some people run it down, you know. And after 6 months, I'm saying, Pastor, why you married me to this man? I'm saying, me? And I'm me? What I do? Eh? Sometimes we run down a job and we'll go around some corners, you know, cut some corners and think, because this is the job. And after 6 months, you say, God, oh, you wicked, so why you put me in this job? And the Lord is like, it's not me put you there. Left up to me, I would not put you there until next year. After I take you through some, amen? Take him time to prepare us. The third thing I want to say is that our focus is short term. It's temporal. Even the mighty Elijah, after him deal with the prophets of Baal, what was Elijah expecting? Was he expecting now the everybody to just follow and say, we're going to worship God, and Elijah, you are now the man in charge? I don't know. He never counted on Jezebel. But you see, God knew about Jezebel. In fact, God had already prophesied him was going to deal with Jezebel a certain way. Our focus is short term, it's temporal, but God's focus is long term. We tend to want immediate comfort. God wants to be able to say to you and I, well done. Well done. I'm telling you, some of us are going to face God on the day when we have to give account, and when we hear well done, we say, oh, can you imagine if I did do, if I had chosen that instead of this? Sometimes the choices you have to make today are rough, you know. You know that? Even your good friend might look on you and say, you're an idiot. How come you're not doing this? Why aren't you doing this? But because of your devotion to God, you say, I cannot go this way. Because you're thinking what? Long term. God help us. The last point number four I make is, which we see in Exodus 14, that God protects us even when we think he has left us alone. We are thinking, the Israelites were thinking, imagine God, you carry us into this desert and we are here and the Egyptians are over there, we're dead in the morning. But God put the pillar there to keep the Egyptians there, so and us here so. So God is protecting us, my sister, even when we are thinking he has abandoned us. Amen? Even when you think God has abandoned you, he is actually protecting you. Amen? God is faithful. God is faithful. Hallelujah. Shall we say praise God that he is faithful? Hallelujah. Remember I was saying that I want to encourage us to keep our eyes on straight ahead, long term. I want to jump and I want to ask you to come with me into the New Testament to the Apostle Peter who is speaking. Because he says something in 1 Peter 1. He said, blessed be God. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 verse 3. He says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It says we rejoice in this, though now for a short time we have to struggle in what? Trials. Various trials. So that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says you love him, though you have not seen him. And though you're not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter likens our faith to gold. Now gold has to be purified if it is to be useful. Anybody here have a gold ring? Gold ring? Gold earrings? Or at least you think so? You don't take a piece of gold out of a mine and tie it onto your ears or wrap it around. It has to be purified, don't it? So, my sister, if you, John had proposed to you and give you a piece of thing and say, this is, see the gold, this is for the good, the ring, you would speak to his father and say something not right. Gold to be useful must be purified. Gold, when it is extracted, it have impurities in it, it have other metals. Gold and silver is very often extracted together. And they have to be separated. Now we might say, but silver is good. But silver is worth about what? Gold is worth, I think, about 30 times the price of silver. Gold now is fetching somewhere in the region of about $1,400 per ounce. $1,400 per ounce. Silver is about 50 or 40. So, if you get gold and silver mixed up together, my sister, you want it separated, don't it? Because without separating the impurity, the value is taken down. Our faith is likened to gold. That when we are saved, our faith is imperfect. We come into the kingdom with all sorts of expectations. We're trusting God for this, and we're trusting God for that. And then some things will happen and we realize, say, actually that's not it. This is it. And we have, our faith has to be purified. Now the only way to purify faith is through trials. There is no other way. There is no other way. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them there is no other way to purify faith. except through trials. So if we're avoiding trials, you see the futility? And any form of Christian faith that tells us that we can live without trials is not connected to this Bible. It not. Amen? Our faith is the target for both God and the devil. Satan wants us to lose it, and God wants to purify it. So Satan's objective is for us to abandon our faith. God's objective is that the genuineness of our faith might be proven. Because you see, if something is presented to you and it says gold, the refining process will tell you what it is. Because when fire heat lick it, and you discover say, it's not really gold, it's something else. So God wants to purify our faith. Satan wants to destroy it. Our faith is the means by which we please God. That's what Hebrews says, right? The writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So if it is impossible to please God without faith, then our faith must be purified, because that's only way we can please God. So if we're avoiding purification of our faith, we cannot please God. Amen. Worse than that, Peter says, or better than that, that the goal of our faith has a goal. What is the goal of our faith, according to 1 Peter? The salvation of our souls. So if we want to avoid purifying of our faith, if we won't be able to please God, and our souls cannot be saved. You see, the goal of our faith requires that we be tested. Peter said, even now, we're going to go through trials. Listen, on record, as far as I'm aware, only one of those 12 disciples didn't die. Well, Judas, we know how he went. The only disciple that there's no record of him being executed is the Apostle John. He was exiled. He died in exile. The rest of them were killed for their faith. Huh? It is said, one legend say he was thrown in hot oil. John. I stand corrected. He survived.
The account I read said that he was actually lowered in a container with hot oil, and when he came out, he was untainted. It was a miracle.
Hallelujah. Wow. I want to see John when I get there. Hallelujah. So what we have seen so far, we have seen from the Old Testament in God's dealing with the children of Israel. We have seen the New Testament where God deals with his New Testament saints. And we see that the only way we're going to make it to the promised land is through refinement. We have to be refined. Hallelujah. 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 So what is God after? What shall we do? How do we keep our focus in these times? And I'm not going to go into any extensive doctrine and teaching on how we do it. I want to just hang on to one thing. One thing only, and I'm going to call it this. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18. What does it say? Can we read it together? Give thanks in all circumstances, For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we go to Romans 8 verse 28? It says, and we know that what? In all things, God works for the good of all those who love him. In all things. Since I want to put to you today that a big part of what we have to do to maintain our focus is to live a life of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God acknowledges that God is the source of every blessing. James says that every good gift, every good and perfect gift comes to us from where? Father of lights. Every good gift you have comes to us from God. You see, when you have that perspective, you see, if a man even thieves something from you, or if something is stolen from you. No, I had a wonderful English teacher at Kingston College. Please don't. I tell people I will never go after somebody's life because they steal something from me. Life and property don't add up to the same thing. If God has given something to you and it is taken away, you can say like Job, God has given, God has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You don't get vexed and decide, go check any done and say you're going to deal with him case. Because it is God who provides for us. Amen? The second thing is that thankfulness reminds us of how much we have received. Do you realize that if you're always giving thanks for what you get, in a sense, you're mentally keeping track of the fact that you're getting things? You know that? If you don't give thanks, you forget that is God give you. In fact, you know, we have this song that we learned in Sunday school days. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Some of us, you know, is when we run into some situations and we see the suffering of others. We say, Lord have mercy. We never know so I was so blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, I tell you, you may have a battery lamp. Anybody have a battery lamp? And you say you keep it for power cut. Anybody have a battery lamp? You know it's a blessing? You know that it's a blessing? Do you know that there's one family that if they had a battery lamp that we regard as nothing, 3 children would have been saved? Because a 13-year-old girl light a candle. They don't have any electricity. She light candle. Burn down the house. Burn down the neighbor's house. 3 little babies killed. It's a tragedy. Listen. You know, perhaps the Lord might put some... You know, I just want to say this. Maybe the Lord might be telling you to bless somebody with a battery lamp. Don't think it's nothing. Go buy it. Give it to them. You might actually be saving a life. Count your blessing. Thanksgiving keeps us God-centered. Because if God is the one who is blessing me, if God is my provider, then my eyes must remain on who? On God. Amen? Keeps us God-centered. Fourthly, it reminds us that we are God's children because God takes care of his children. Those of you who have children, are you trying to take care of them? The best of your ability? Huh? Amen. Yes. Those of you who have nice smartphones and tablets, I hope you're using them properly. If it is a blessing, then I need to use it properly, don't it? Don't want the gift to destroy us. Counting our blessings, being thankful reminds us that we are God's children. But here it is, another one. Thankfulness keeps bitterness away. You know, one of the I encourage you to read through Exodus and Numbers in particular, and follow the journey of the Israelites. It was said like almost every 2 weeks they turn on Moses. God bless them. A problem come up, they rejoice in the blessing. A problem come up, they turn on Moses. No water. Moses strike the rock, water come. They come more, we don't have none to eat. Moses say, manna, quail, they rejoice. Look at more of them say, we're tired of the manna. Do you see that we can find ourselves in a position where we are difficult to please? When we are thankful to God for his blessings, it keeps our hearts free. You know that? But I want to take it a little lower. Because we can say thankful to God, you know. But you know that a thankful, when we are thankful to God, we're also thankful to people, to one another. How do you feel? Let me ask you, how would you feel if you made a sacrifice? You know? You think somebody needs some food and you make a sacrifice, you tell the family that, listen, everybody going to eat less today because we're going to carry some food for such person. And you carry the food to them and you give it to them and them say, put it down there, so. Alright. And they're gone. How would you feel? You would be thankful to God anyway, because it is okay. It was for his glory. How would you, but would you, you think you would be, find it disturbing that the person never even said thank you? Oh Lord. Oh Lord. You hear what my sister say? She said, on Jamaica people ungrateful. Oh Lord. What you say, my brother? Thank you. You say, not all Jamaicans. Thank you, sir. What? People will be people, regardless of... But... Pardon? I didn't hear that. Filled with thoughts. Flaws. Thankfulness, a thankful heart overflows in thankfulness to others. Amen? Let me tell you why I want somebody to say thank you. Thank you. Because I want you to develop. Recently, I remember talking to a brother who spent, he was upset because somebody who would normally provide him with medicine never bring the medicine. I can get it. Thank you. That didn't work. Let me give you a situation. Somebody has been blessing this man by providing necessary medicine for years. And I don't know what was happening, but the brother who was providing it couldn't deliver on time this time. And the person was upset. He was upset. And he came to me and said, Pastor, I need to work out a different arrangement because this is foolishness. And so I started to explore because the details I couldn't understand. So I said, how long has this been going on? He said, years. It floored me, you know. So I said, have you ever told him thank you? He said, no. And I was like, so this man go out of him way for you for years and you never even tell him thank you? Can you imagine that? What would you do, brother? You don't make sure, say, even every Christmas you write him a little note. Carry a coconut for him. a thankfulness overflows in thanksgiving to others. So if you sometimes, if you want to change your attitudes towards your blessing, start with a human being right in front of you. Start with a human being right in front of you. Some simple things, you know. You go on the bus and the person give you a ticket. They say, thank you. Somebody give you a drink of water. Thank you. Somebody make way for you to pass. Thank you. I'm telling you that it will transform us as kingdom people. But I won't tell you more than that. It might transform our nation. Because ingratitude that kill you, you know. You know that. Ingratitude that kill you, you know, brother. I want to leave us with this today. That if we want to keep our eyes fixed, then we need to learn what Paul said in Thessalonians. Give thanks in all circumstances. So when the Israelites were facing the Egyptians, they wouldn't be turning on Moses. They would say, you notice that Moses wasn't fazed? Moses said to them, don't worry. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. What was the difference? Something had happened in here to Moses. He had spent 40 years in the desert. He had been refined. Hallelujah. You know, I thought about it and I said, this afternoon, I don't want to leave upper room with some fancy doctrine. I want to leave you with a challenge at ground level. Ground level. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving will keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen. You're thirsty, you're dry, and somebody, you see a little youngster selling water on the roadside. Don't mind, you're going to pay him a little extra still, you know. But thank you, because it's like me dead for thirst. And here's a little youngster in the middle of nowhere selling water. You ever go to the funeral, Dovecot or Metairies, no? Sometimes when you reach out there, you're glad for a little bottle of water. Thank you. If we begin to follow Paul and be thankful in all circumstances, when you're going before God to pray about things that you're grappling with, start with a prayer of thanksgiving. Amen? Somebody upset you, start with a blessing for them. Lord, I thank you for sister so and so. Because once you start, sometimes it's as we start to give thanks, we start to remember. And then you pray for them. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we pray? Can we pray? Can we? Hallelujah. Anybody feel like maybe I haven't been thankful enough, and it has allowed me to get discouraged very easily? You know, sometimes when we don't give thanks, we forget our blessings and we get miserable, and it's easy to get discouraged. Discouraged people do crazy things. discouraged people do crazy things. God is faithful, but He calls us to give thanks in all circumstances. But that's His will. Keeps us God-centered. Let's just pray. Let's just say to God, forgive us, Lord, for where we have not been thankful. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have been ungrateful to You and to others. We have not seen Your blessing. We have allowed ourselves to become unthankful. Father, this morning we pray. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen our hearts. Cause our eyes to be lifted up again to see all Your goodness. Stir up thanksgiving and thankfulness in this house. Lord, let every act of kindness, every blessing result in thanksgiving and praise. Cause a revival to start from this house. A revival that will spread throughout the community. Cause us, O God, to carry thankfulness into our hearts, into our homes, into our workplaces. Mighty God, when we're on the bus, when we're driving on the road, God, may they observe these Christians just. It's like everything them just giving thanks. May we be a thankful people. And as we give thanks, Lord, may our eyes be centered upon You. God, I pray that we would, when we face hardship, trials of our faith, we will welcome them because we know that You have good intentions, and Your intention is that we might receive the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Lord, I pray for Your blessing on this house today. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you, dear brethren.